The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us this morning hour as we have assembled in God's house to see what God's word wants to tell us. We live in a world that is bombarded by news and updates. What happens in the other side of the world, you can hear it instantly on this side. And seemingly the news media runs the world's issues. And a lot of people believe exactly what they see, and that's really not fact. But one thing is fact. We have the Bible, and that's the truth. That stands the test for all eternity. And that's why we're gathered together this morning. Welcome each one out. If there's guests in our midst, you're more than welcome to attend these services. Feel quite at home to be here. I have one opening verse that will be used this morning to bring the message out. It's found in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. The first part of the verse says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves." Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. That's part of our scripture reading this morning. Let us unite in a word of prayer. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your goodness. Father, we thank you in the land that we've lived and how you've blessed us so many years. We pray for our leadership federally, provincially, also locally, our council and mayors. We pray for our education system that teach some of the young parents' children, our grandchildren, and maybe even great-grandchildren. Father, it is important what our young people learn. And Father, as we have assembled in your house, as we have opened with your scripture, we want to prove our own selves whether we be in the faith. We want to examine where we are personally standing with you. And might this message serve to that intent, that you might alone be honored and glorified, and that you might get the all honor and praise. We ask your blessing upon each one that has come, that their hearts might be ready to receive the engrafted word that you have put upon my lips, and might I be sensitive in speaking your words. We ask that you might be with the sick and lonely, those that are hospitalized, those that have passed on into eternity, Father, that those that are left behind, that they may find healing, that the Holy Spirit might be a source of comfort to them. Bless this day in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll have two congregational songs at this time.
In the red hymnal, number 243, Lower and Lower. 243.
248, Jesus keep me near the cross. Page 248.
Thank you again for coming. It's been a while that I've been in Morden, and it's good to be here. It's good to share God's word. That's what the world needs. And I believe the church has not done their diligent duty. The Christians have not. Otherwise, the world would have changed for the better in some situations. Maybe not in all situations, but in some situations. I heard Billy Graham, just a clip of Billy Graham on YouTube, and an evangelist, he had a short, clear message, and he quoted this. He says, if this message won't change you, then something's wrong. And hopefully that is also the intent of this message this morning. If it just does not change you and me, then there's something wrong. We get together not to be only patted on the back, to be praised. Really, we don't deserve any praise, do we? It's God that needs the praise, Jesus that needs the praise, not we ourselves. So might we benefit only spiritually by this message would be my prayer. I want to read with the opening verses that I read. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. That seems to hit a focal point. You don't have to look at the neighbor. It says, examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. According to what? Not according to what your neighbor says or what the next person says. What the Word of God says and what the Bible says and God says. Not what the church says. Not what the Pope says. Prove your own selves whether you be in the faith. That's the intent. I have divided this message into two parts. Number one, first of all, I want to call it a revival message. I'm not Billy Graham. Don't get me wrong. But this is supposed to be a revival message that we want to prove ourselves. When I say prove ourselves to the category of people, and I see some gray-haired people here, that have years ago made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to the church. The Bible calls those group of people born again. They're believers that committed their lives many, many years ago, maybe 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, and they followed through with baptism. Baptism doesn't save, neither does church membership. But this commitment, and we want to see how we stand against God in our commitment so many years ago. We want to see if we can prove ourselves whether we be in the faith or if we wavered from the faith or where we are. That's a very personal thing. That's a very personal thing. That is those that have made a commitment. The second part of the message is of a revival against if you have never made a decision for Christ. You're still in darkness. You've never seen yourself as a sinner. I remember Dr. John Newfold on the radio. He said he had met up with a lady. She had said, I was a Christian at one time, but I threw everything in the air. I went away, walked away from it. Mr. Newfold had asked the lady, did you ever consider yourself being a sinner? Oh, no, I never. Well, John had said, then I can't help you. See, we have to see ourselves initially as sinners. And then God's grace will come and save us if we repent of our sin. That's the second part of our message. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. This first part addresses those that made a commitment years ago. Following that, you followed through with baptism, and then you went on. Many of us got married, had children, and moving on with life. I would want to ask you, how does your spiritual graph, you know what a graph is, yeah? How does your spiritual graph look? Is it downward, is it upward, or is it level? I can tell you one thing, that a spiritual life is never just flat. Either it goes down or it goes up. There's nothing like sitting on the fence. You know what the Bible says in Revelation? Either you're cold or hot. He says, lukewarmness is not accepted. I will spew them out of my mouth. So if you're here, you've accepted the faith of Jesus Christ, you know what that is all about, and you took it personally that Jesus died for you, and you think you'll just ride the fence, I have some bad news. That is not the way to live life, sitting on the fence. When you committed your life to Jesus Christ, at least in this church, you were asked some point-blank questions if you were willing to serve his kingdom in the church. And you answered yes. I don't have time to go through the questions that you were asked, but that was one pointed question. Are you willing to serve? Are you willing to give up yourself and serve the body of Christ and build his kingdom? How do you look on that scale? Are you still working at it? Maybe our health doesn't allow us, but then we should be prayer warriors. You know, some people can't, but you can pray. That's a big thing. Do you know that the world needs the Christian's prayer more than ever? There is no weapon in this world, Let Russia and let U.S. have the strongest military weapon, but if Christians get and pray, that's the strongest weapon. They say the best position for men to be in is on their knees. And today people think, men think, they have to have a lot of money and have to struggle for power. It's the wrong position to be in. Be down on your knees and you'll have the weapon that conquers everything. Revival could be compared to this. Who has seen, I think most of you would see, a nice old tractor restored to new? Let it be a John Deere, whatever. Every bolt was painted and wow. A 1963 4010 or whatever it was, or a piece of furniture restored. Oh, a car that was restored. That's what I'm talking about, restoring an old commitment that was made. Revival. Bring it to new, polish it up. Quit bickering about things that you shouldn't bicker about as believers. Going to court or whatever the situation. Building walls of discontent. That's not Christ-like. The Bible says in the same chapter of 2 Corinthians 13, verse 8, for we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. There's only the truth. Either we support it, but we can't do anything against it. We can talk till we're blue in the face. It doesn't change anything. Revival is something to be restored, what we have. And you know, God is always merciful. I am sure there are people here, and I heard that this morning on the radio, and I thought I'd share that. This one pastor over the radio said, if there is a pastor that teaches broken hearts, he'll always have work. Just think of it. We are all needy people. We are all needy people. And if there's any spiritual person helping somebody else, and let it not only be a pastor, let it be a deacon, let it be any born-again person. If you want to serve in broken hearts, you'll have more than enough. There's always work to do. That's who we are, and that's a part of revival, broken hearts, restoring broken hearts, being encouraged. I've learned this year, you know what? It can be the smallest toddler going off to school, or the old man that's 80 and sitting in a wheelchair. You know what they all need? They need encouragement. Am I wrong? No, I'm not wrong. They all need encouragement. And God is always willing to encourage us. He doesn't condemn us. He said he didn't come into the world to condemn us, but to encourage us. Encouragement, you know what that is like? It's like a dead battery being charged up, and you have light again. It's like a car that was empty, but you filled it up. Oh, now I can go at least 400 kilometers. That's what encouragement does. And that's what the church should do. That's what family should do. They should encourage it or not discourage. But sad to say, you often hear the news, it's the opposite. And how it must grieve the Lord Jesus' heart when church, family, whatever it is, they work against each other. That will not be a revival for anyone. We often use these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 to 30, and I want to read them. They are used for preparation for communion. Oh, the church has certain days, you know. We follow through, and I'm not knocking that. Don't get me wrong, that I'm knocking if we have certain days for certain things. But preparation for communion is not the only time we should prepare. Preparation for eternity should be a daily thing. When we want revival in our own hearts, we work at it every day. You know what the Apostle Paul said? I crucify myself every day. That was a way of reviving and have revival in the Apostle Paul. Preparation to have it twice a year or whatever is really, it's all right. I'm not knocking it. What I'm saying, it should be done every day. And you know what the Bible says? This is Scripture. The Scripture says, don't let your sun go down before you've straightened out things with your neighbor or anybody. Don't let the sun go down. Here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 to 30, I'll read them. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread, talking about communion, and drink this cup of the Lord, talking about the communion of the bread and wine, unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So if you don't examine yourselves, and you just take the bread and drink the cup, he says you're guilty of crucifying the Lord. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself. That's what we're doing this morning. Let everyone prove himself. This is part of communion, eating the bread and drinking the wine. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Talks about preparation of examination. Verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's Supper. You know how severe this is addressing? Coming to communion? He says, if you don't examine yourself with your next person and the relationship to God, you're drinking damnation to yourself. He says, you and I are guilty of crucifying Jesus if we don't examine ourselves. And our text where it says, prove your own selves whether you be in the faith. Examine yourself. Very personal thing. How do you stand on the scale? Verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Well, what does that verse address to? He says, for this cause, because they have not examined themselves vertically with their relationship to God, that's revival. It starts right vertically. Your Creator, your commitment to the Lord Jesus some years ago, that starts vertically. How do you stand? Examine yourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Prove your own selves. How do you stand vertically? That will affect, no question, the way you stand vertically to your Creator will affect how you look at others. Horizontally. If you experience the love of God vertically, what he has done through you, through Jesus Christ, you can't treat others and harm others. How could you? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's Matthew 7:12. That's the golden rule. He says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. I think he's talking spiritually sleep. They have fallen asleep because they never examined themselves. Their graph was probably down, and they were in a spiritual sleep, and they weren't just lukewarm. They had died. They were sleeping. Their spirituality meant nothing to them. They came to church. Maybe they were like the foolish in the Bible. And when the bridegroom came, it was too late. But it says weak and sickly. What does that mean? I asked an older pastor, what does that mean? Weak and sickly. He said exactly what it says. He says your mental condition will bring down your physical condition. And you'll get weak and you even get sick. When a doctor cannot figure out, shows nothing, often it is some other things. He will ask you, are you embittered? Do you have grievances of something to make you sick? See? That's why he says, to prove yourselves, to examine yourselves, you're doing yourself a favor because the spiritual and the physical are joined together. I'll talk about that later yet, how the spiritual and physical is connected together. Prove your own selves. But these verses are often used for communion on preparation. Galatians chapter 6, those of you that have their Bibles with you, Galatians chapter 6 verses 1 to 3 says, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Paul wrote this to the Galatian church. He says, if there's a person among you who's spiritually weak or has a fault, a weakness, we all have our weaknesses and faults. The Bible calls it dirty, filthy rags. He says, those that are spiritual need to uplift that person in the spirit of meekness. He says, just in case you were tempted the way this person that fell. See, that is horizontally. Now, we're not talking vertically. Jesus would react with us as Matthew 7:12. He says, if there is a person that has a problem, a weakness, he is overtaken in a fault. Maybe he didn't do it personally. Ye which are spiritual, you that are no better, should help such a person in the spirit of meekness, considering if you were in those people's shoes. And then he says, bear ye one another's burdens, and what? Then you fulfill the law of Christ. If you want to fulfill the law of Christ, bear one another's burdens. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he says he is only deceiving himself. Puts a pretty plain, he's only deceiving himself. And then verse 7 to 9, it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We will not deceive God. God is not mocked. He's always ahead of us. He knows what we think. We know he knows what our motives are. He is not mocked. What we sow, we will reap. I always say we reap a lot more than we sow. If you want to take the analogy of a farmer, he sows about 2 bushels of wheat in an acre. 2 bushels of wheat in an acre. He would not start up his combine in fall if that's all he had to thresh. Couldn't even pay for the fuel. If it applies spiritually, which I think it does, what you sow to your own flesh, your own self, you will reap a lot more than that. What you sow to the Spirit and God building God's kingdom, you will reap much more. Just think of it. If you have an aim to build God's kingdom and you're elevating not yourself, God and Jesus Christ, you'll just reap a bountiful crop. It's what the Bible teaches. What you sow, you shall reap. Well, you reap a lot more than what you sow. Otherwise, things wouldn't work. And we should not be weary in well-doing. How do we evaluate our commitment in time past of those believers that took this step? Have we backslidden? Are we ready for a revival in our own hearts? When I look over the congregation, I see a lot of seniors, not old people. We don't have old people anymore, just older people. I see a lot of seniors, and you know, you must admit you're 3/4 through life. That's fact. Psalm 90 says, your life expectancy is 70, it's by grace. If God gives you more grace, you might reach 80. And above that, it's just all grace. It's all grace. So I see some people there. and you're going home. You leave everything here, you're going home. That's fact. Do you want to finish well? Do you want to revive your hearts to Jesus and make a fresh commitment? I think I need to read those verses again. They're so important. When Paul says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Do you want to finish well the course? I know heaven talks in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. It talks about heaven. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. It says that heaven is something that the naked eye has not seen and the ear has not even heard about. If you're a believer, that's you're on your way. You're on the way to those pearly gates. If you want to finish well, examine yourselves to wrap up your life. Especially when I think of baptism candidates and their witnesses, if you want to be a witness for somebody, be an example of somebody that is walking in the faith that you can be a witness. Not simply say, yes, I'll be your witness. Well, I did some catechism classes this winter, and had two sections that were important to me. On page 67, it says, the life and conduct of the believers. What does that mean? It did not say the start of the conduct of believers. It says the life and conduct of believers was part of the catechism question and answer. What is your life and conduct as a believer? Does it have to be revived? Rebuilt. Page 69 says, non-resistance and suffering. Are we willing to suffer even if we're wronged? Non-resistance and suffering. Those things were very important to me as to those that have been baptized in the time past. We know that the 10 virgins, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. It's a good recollection in Bible, in Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. The foolish and the wise, they all had lamps. But how foolish can people get when they travel the road and they know the bridegroom is coming, and at midnight, all of a sudden the cry is made, Jesus is coming. And the foolish say to the wise, give us of your oil. And the wise says, that's not how it works. It's not transferred from one person to another. Not from a father to a child, not from a pastor to a child. That's a personal thing. You buy your own oil, referring to, you examine your own faith. If there is faith. Have you ever made a commitment? And the wise were ushered into the bride, to the heaven. And the foolish went to get their oil. And then they came back and it was too late. Too late. Let's examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Having said that, let us kneel for those that are able. Let us kneel for a word of prayer. And whatever is upon your heart, let us kneel in a silent word of prayer. The Lord, hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
In the red hymnal, number 211, the great physician now is near. For those who are able, could we stand?
Thank you.
Thank you for singing that hearty hymn. You know, I feel when we sing a hymn like this, sweetest name in all the song is Jesus. And really, maybe I should make closing. The message is clear. Especially when you read the last verse. Read the verses at home sometime. It's a song and message. How can we but appreciate the hymns that were put together? Why would we ever choose to put them away? The second part is revival for those that have never made a commitment. That have never made a commitment. We know what the duty is for the believer, for the church. The duty for the church and the believer is to do this. This is the duty of the church and every believer. Let it be a father, let it be a grandfather, let it be a mother or grandmother. This is should be our aim as a believer. Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's teaching people that have not never been introduced to the gospel to go unto all the nations, follow through with baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The second verse says, after that you need to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. You don't have to do it yourself. He says, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. First, to teach non-believers who Jesus is, all nations. And once that is done, the older or those that have made commitments to command and teach once a commitment is made from different believers. That's the duty of the church. It has been said, if a church has no mission project, this is a mission statement here from Jesus himself. Jesus made this mission statement when he left. It's been said that if the church has no mission statement, that they do no mission work, do no baptisms followed through on confession of faith, though, and don't baptize any members, is it really a church? You know what it becomes? It becomes a club. It becomes a club, and we can help a lot of people that are in need, but if we don't elevate Jesus Christ, who died for us, and bring other believers in and evangelize, is it really a church? Are we doing Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20? No, we're not. Then we're falling short. We know that our opening verse said, and it applies to those that are not in the faith as well. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. That was the theme verse. Romans 3:23 says our condition. Our condition is we are lost. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody's exempt. Like I told you the story about this woman that said she had never thought of her being a sinner. Well, we have to see our sinful condition. And we ourselves can't do anything about it. So if we've never accepted Jesus as our personal Savior, that's the first thing we have to deal with, our sinful condition. All have sinned. That is step one. We know the theme of Jesus when he was on earth. We could use it his text. Jesus and Mark used basically the same words of texts to the message that he had to the people, and they still are today. People have to deal with their sinfulness that they're born into. Otherwise, they cannot eternal, have not a relationship with Jesus Christ. And even if you're here and you have made a commitment, we do still sin, but we have the grace of God which covers our sin. Here in Mark 1:35, we read, Mark 1:15. 1:15, This is what Jesus preached. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. It's a start of dealing with sin. Repentance, he says, the time is at hand. You must appear. You will face judgment someday, either by natural death or by the rapture. But he says the kingdom is fulfilled. The time is at hand. Deal with sin. Deal with sin. That's step number one. John the Baptist had the same message, repent. In Acts, if you turn your Bibles, in Acts, we find that Peter was filled with the Spirit, and boy, did he have a message. You know this Peter that denied Jesus? He said, I don't even know who he was. When he had the Holy Spirit, I'll tell you, he gave him all barrels that he had. He didn't care who was in front of him, but he sure told the people. Did he ever tell them? Read Acts chapter 2. He says, you people have crucified this Jesus. You are guilty. He did not sugarcoat any of the message in Acts chapter 2. He said, you have killed him. Here I'll read some selective verses. I won't read all of it, but I'll read some selective verses. Verse 36 of Acts 2. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He said, whom ye have crucified. What's the response to the audience that Peter preached to? Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They saw their condition of sinfulness. They saw that they had crucified this Jesus. They didn't just act an act of sin, unfaithful. They had crucified him. And there was forgiveness. Peter says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Repentance and then remission of sin. You be baptized, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. See, the Holy Ghost doesn't move into a heart that's filled with filth, that has not repented. It's an order. Then Peter said unto them, repent, step number one, be baptized, affirmation, in the name of whom? The Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You don't have to go tell others or the Pope. Repent to Jesus that died for you, and ye shall receive the gift of, and the Holy Spirit moves in. You get it? You have to empty your heart of the condition that you're in, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, and ye shall get the gift. It talks about a gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that the gift of God? And when Jesus left this earth, he says, I will give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then moved into the hearts of these people, even in case they had crucified Jesus, in spite they had crucified. But they asked the question, what shall we do? See, they saw the picture, they saw the picture, but it took Peter to expound to them what they had done. I don't know what they did, but it looks to me they threw up their hands and said, okay, we see it, but what do you recommend? A nice place to be at. Peter said, turn from it. That is revival, step number one. We must believe. When we believe on the finished work of what Jesus did for us, we repent of our own sin, we believe on the finished work of his death, his resurrection, that he rose from the dead, and that he indwells us with the Holy Spirit. According to John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to come through Jesus, you must come through him. There is no other way. Don't let yourself be fooled that there is another way. Some years ago, I need maybe share this, some years ago, oh, this must be about 15, 20 years ago, some older man, he was about 75, 80 at the time, he was trying to tell me, this is what he's trying to tell me. And I listened carefully, listened very intently, because if you want to listen, you want to respond to something, you have to listen carefully. Don't listen half-heartedly. Listen carefully. And I asked him twice. I says, he said that Muslims that have believed the Quran will be in heaven. Now, first of all, he said, Muslims will be in heaven. I says, that believe the Quran? That believe in the Quran? Yes. I asked them again, can we reword this? You believe they will? Yes. I says, do they believe that they in a God that had Jesus for their redemption? He couldn't answer that. I says, sir, this will, as much as I want to respect you, you're quite a bit older than I am, maybe 20, 25. I says, they can't be there because John says, John 14, verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They can't be there. The Bible has already judged that, not me. We parted that way. You know, he kind of wanted to insult me, and he said to me, Abe, I kind of figured I couldn't convince you. Well, there's no convincing me. The Bible is the final authority. I don't even have to apologize. I'm warning you, regardless of where you go into, what website you go into, don't you think for a minute that there's another way for human redemption than through Jesus Christ. Romans 3:23, we had seen that we are sinful condition. We have to deal with the sin. We also found out it was through repentance. Faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit moves in. Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. That sin separates us from God. It's death. Death could also mean if we choose not to repent, it'll lead us to hell. God never intended to send people to hell. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. That's what hell was created for. But if we deny Jesus and the finished work, we choose the wages of sin is death. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, spell out our salvation. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Oh, we didn't earn it. Jesus paid it. That's the gift of God, by grace. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't boast about it. It's a gift of God. When somebody gives you a gift, you don't ask, can I pay you? Then it's not a gift. But verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. James also says, you cannot say you're a believer and live like a heathen. He says, that's no faith. That's a hypocrite. You cannot tell me that you love driving a Ford, you drive a Chevy. I would say that does not make sense. Can you explain to me? You must have got a very good deal, or why are you doing this? Maybe then it is. Here's the thing. When we accept something by faith, it's by grace. It's not what we earned. It's what he did for us. But the equal sign is we're his ambassadors, not the world's ambassadors. James says that faith without works is zero. If you want a reward in heaven, you live for him and build his kingdom. I believe in rewards. Not that I would speak a lot on rewards, because I think people could be puffed up on the subject, and Mennonites don't want to talk about it, but it's scriptural. It's scriptural. It should motivate us. It should motivate us unto good works. Okay, having said that, we are saved by grace. Romans 6, the end of the chapter says, for the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through whom? Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not through you or through a church, through baptism, through a pope. Not through Allah. Our gift of God is eternal life, heaven, through Jesus Christ our Lord, what he has done. That is a revival to the new faith. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You're under construction. That's how the Holy Spirit works. It convicts, it moves, and it will bring you, like in the first part of the message, it will either make you grow, it should make you grow, the Holy Spirit, and you look at the chart, at the graph that you are on, and say, boy, I've maybe messed up. I need to do something. That's revival. That's revival. You look at the spiritual graph. Any company, I would say most companies, maybe any company, has someplace in the accounting section, someplace either they're meeting their budget or they're not. You could use that in a spiritual sense. Are we meeting or not? Well, how does the graph look? We know that we are all indebted to him. We owe everything. We're aware of that. We are indebted as people to him for the great act and love that he did. You'll never pay it. You could never pay it. It's unpayable. But on that graph, we would always be indebted. But by grace, we can get over the debt. In John 1, verse 12, if we have accepted this plan of salvation and we have revitalized ourselves and restored ourselves, like I said about this tractor or car, you know, we might not be shiny, but God has restored us through Jesus Christ. What do we become? The Bible calls us saints. The Bible does. He says you're a saint. You might be a sinner saved by grace, but you're a saint. You're on your way to heaven. And John 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received him, they dealt with sin, they accepted the free gift of salvation, they accepted the Holy Spirit as a gift, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. Listen carefully. Sons of God, which are saints. Even to them that believe on his name. Believing on the name and the finished work. They are saints. They're heaven bound. They are soldiers of the cross. They really couldn't care too much of what others think. It's not that they don't care, but you know, they live their own personal spiritual life. They will answer for that. In Matthew chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 to 13. Here's where Jesus is having an interaction with people. And listen carefully. His pressure from the outside and what his intent was. Always impresses me when you study what Jesus did, his motives and what people thought of him. Here it says, Matthew 9, verse 10 to 13. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, he was eating with people. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. So let's say he's sitting in a restaurant or he's sitting someplace and eating. There's this group of people. It's the publicans and sinners. They sat down with him and his disciples. So he's got a group of people enjoying a meal. It says here, he sat at meat, meaning he was ready to eat in a house with publicans and sinners and his disciples. Verse 11, and when the Pharisees, here's a group of people, this is the intent they see here, when they see Jesus eating with his people, saw it, they said unto his disciples, what's this? Why eateth this master with publicans and sinners? What's happening here? This Jesus is eating with a group of people he should not be mingling with. You're making accusation, yeah? What does Jesus say? Verse 12. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. What a wonderful answer. I'll read that again. They that are whole, they don't need to see a doctor. Those people that are healthy don't go to a doctor. But they that are sick. That's the purpose he was sitting with them and eating. That still applies today. Revival is when Jesus wants to sit and eat and dine with you. When he has interest in all of us, and he does. But go ye and learn what it meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Oh, they had it all wrong. They had it totally wrong. The Pharisees, they were making accusation what Jesus did. And Jesus put it very clean that only unhealthy people go to the doctor. And he did not come for self-righteous people, but for sinners, that they might receive repentance. That brings revival. Not when you see other people's mistake, when you see your own mistakes. Revival never starts with a group of people. Revival starts with your heart and mind. You know, when you study the revival, the years of revival, it was only a couple of people walking, riding on horses. I've read of revivals when people rode in their horse. And, you know, certain churches said to this pastor, you never need to enter through this door again. And you know, this evangelist didn't despair. He prayed and prayed and prayed. He called unto God. He prayed. And finally, you know what? It came through him, through the Spirit. He would have an evangelical meeting in a cow pasture. And he posted in the city that there was an evangelistic meeting. Then and then, the time given and where it was. Believing in faith that he was doing the work of God, what did he see? He saw the day that was supposed to appear. He was there in time. He saw it coming down the valley, up the hill and down the valley, as far as he could see, horse and buggy all coming to the fence for the revival. People were interested in broken hearts, broken conditions. They wanted to hear him. But some churches said, you don't have to come here anymore. It's the Pharisee style. It's the Pharisee style. Like Jesus, what does he want to eat with these type of people? He should know better. Revival, what I'm trying to say is revival, when it comes through individuals. It doesn't come through groups. So there's been many revivals. Menno Simons himself, when he had this revival, he didn't even know the Bible, because the Catholics said you shouldn't read the Bible. But he started reading the Bible, and there was a revival. But we're not saved under Menno Simons. Absolutely not. At the end, we want to make one observation, maybe according to the scriptures in Luke 15. When we look at revival and people that have never made a commitment, they know about him, but they've never made a commitment. This is what the second part of the message was all about. We look at this prodigal son that lived with his father, Luke 15. According to Luke 15, the father only had two sons. It called him the younger and the older. That's how it was differentiated between the two. It doesn't talk nothing about a wife. It talks about a father and two sons. The younger son had something on his mind. He was moving out. We can read between the lines why he would want to move out. But he was very desperate. That's what was going to happen. Interesting enough, the father granted it to him. He did. I guess he was of age. And he says, okay, I'll give you your money. That's what you asked for. He gave him his money, and away he went. Our Heavenly Father grants us of making choices as well, as that earthly father did. He had one son at home to help him. The younger one moved out. And this father, I think he knew what happened. He'd never see that money again. He might see the young son again, but I believe he prayed and prayed and prayed, and the young man was under conviction. He spent all his money. There was nothing more to spend, and at the swine trough, there at taking care of the pigs, he premeditated, I'll go to my father. There was revival. And I will say to my father, my earthly father, I have sinned in heaven before God vertically and against you as a father. I don't even want to be classified as son. I only want to be your servant and treat me as a servant. That's what he basically said. And when he came home, it says that the father from a distance saw his son, ran to his younger son, embraced him, hugged him, and was compassionate. That scripture, it identifies with our Heavenly Father, Jesus, the Son of God, how compassionate he is. This earthly father exemplifies him. He was not just simply praying, he was watching his driveway, and all of a sudden he sees this boy, maybe dirty, neglected. It says he ran to him, he hugged him, he kissed him, he ordered new clothes, a ring on his finger, and not once did he make an accusation. You will not find it in Scripture. Not once. Not once. In fact, what he said, we will have a party. We will celebrate the homecoming of our lost son. He was lost and he is found. Isn't that a beautiful story? Isn't that a beautiful story? Displaying an earthly situation with her Heavenly Father. No accusations. Just a welcome. In comes the older son from the field. And he says, what's going on? He's like the Pharisee. And the father goes out in and treats him like our Heavenly Father does. And says, what's this all about? I've worked for you so many years and you've never done this. Now the younger son that's squandered everything, he makes all kinds of accusations that the father never did. And the father had to deal with the older son. Possibly more severely than with the younger one. Probably more severely. But it displays how our Heavenly Father, in love, always wants to draw and not accuse. He did not come into this world to condemn the world, but to save the world. This message is not of condemning. This message is uplifting to encourage, revive. I want to close with the song, and it's in your red hymnals, 555. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. We praise thee, O God, for thy Spirit of light who has shown us the Savior and scattered our night. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and have cleansed every stain. Revive us again, fill each heart with our love, may each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. And that's the purpose for this message. If this has not changed your heart, what will? It's not a relationship to anyone else than to Jesus that you made your commitment or are going to make your commitment. No church. Let us conclude in a word of prayer. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we come to the end of the service and thank you for your written word. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit and that your word has directed us and shown us today that you did not come for the righteous but sinners. You came for the unhealthy. And Father, help us always, as in Galatians 6, to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, to do it in meekness and in love. Father, we ask that the Church of Jesus Christ might be revived individually, seniors that have made their commitment some years ago, young people that have never made a commitment, that they might be drawn to you by the exemplification of those that have made this commitment in years ahead already. Father, we ask your blessing upon each one that has come. Father, you know each one's heart. You move with your spirit upon the pews, upon the people. You know who has come. You know what they're struggling through in life. And we have understood through the parable of the father and older son how this father dealt with it, and that you exemplify that relationship. We just ask for help for each one that has come, Father, that you might heal, guide, and direct. And that we might be like the Apostle Paul, that we might rather crucify ourselves daily and yield by our spirit to what you want to teach us. Might this message serve to that end. Might the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. For those that are able, let us all kneel for our closing word of prayer. The Lord, hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
In the red hymnal, page 554, Jesus guide our way. Number 554.
Good morning. Thank you, Reverend Abe, for that message to remind us that we don't need to hold God's love in our heart, but to share it to others as well. To share it and to live it. Thank you, and have a blessed day.
Thank you all for coming, and have a blessed day. It's been a joy serving you this morning, and when I think of the 10 virgins of oil, can we sing one chorus, "Give me oil in my lamps, keep me burning," through the week? Who knows it? Let's try it once. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Thank you for that singing, even. Let's keep our oil's lamps burning. And if we have to, let's even trim the wick so it gives a brighter light. That's part of revival. I want to leave you with the benediction that Moses left the children of Israel. Let us unite. The Lord bless thee, and the Lord keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee, and give thee peace now and to all eternity. God bless you for coming. Have a most blessed week. Keep your lamps burning. Amen.